about the Torah, that why y'all doing it? That's bondage and this and that, and you know, we was delivered from that. But James says it so plainly in James 1, verse 25. It says, but he that looked into the perfect Torah, that of freedom. I don't know about you, but when we Torah, it's like just a weight. Because you know what he wants. You know what he expects of you. You know his likes, his dislikes. You know what pleases him. So it's far from bondage. Getting to just doing the, just keeping the Sabbath, keeping the Shabbat. It's nothing bondage about it. He says the perfect Torah, that of freedom, and continues in it. So don't just do it for a short period of time. We got to continue in it. Not becoming just a hearer that forgets. Because if you don't continue in it, and continue in it, guess what? You forget. Easily you forget. In anything you do, it's a life lesson. You see it, you did it many a time. I've done it many a time. If you don't continue in something, you forget about it. But a doer of the work, this one, my favorite part, shall be blessed in his doing of the Torah. He tells you, you do it my way, blessings. Everything you touch, blessings. Healing, spiritual, financially, blessings. When I came across that, it was just, I fell in love with it. And I just wanted to share that this morning with y'all.
Shabbat Shalom. Good morning. Well, how many so far? We've been 1 week on this studying the Shabbat, looking at this lesson. It's going to be incredible. So how many enjoyed it so far? Amen. So today we're going to continue right where we left off, because we got a lot to cover, a lot of pages to go through. So today we're supposed to end lesson 2. And then be ready for lesson 3 next Shabbat. But so we'll start. How many? What page were we on? 18. Good thing somebody said it, because I was going to start over. All right. So page 18. If you have your lesson, you'll see it on there. And we start. I think we stopped it with Shabbat made for humankind. Made for humankind. That's important. Title, because that's what it was made for, humankind. He didn't make it for himself. He needed it. He made it for a very important group of people, and that was his creation. It's made for us. Remarkably, some will still argue that this doesn't prove the Sabbath existed from creation week and wasn't instituted until given to Israel at Mount Sinai. And that it was then given only to the physical nation of Israel for a limited time. However, Messiah Yeshua himself dispelled this notion. The Sabbath came into being for man's sake. Came into being for man's sake, not man for the Sabbath's sake. Listen, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It's not a ritual we do so we stay holy. It's for our own sake. It's for our benefit. He explained to some who completely misunderstood its intent and purpose. Again in Mark. Now you notice a lot of these passages, we read them over and over again as a reason of reading over and over again. What does that help you with? It helps you remember. It helps you get better at the scripture. Mark 2:27, this is Yeshua speaking, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. What was it made for? Us gathering today was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath, not the other way around. How do you know that the Sabbath has a proper order if you're going to believe it the way the scripture reveals it? It has a proper way to understand it. In verse 28, so the son of Adam is also master of the Sabbath. The son of Adam is master of the Sabbath. And so he's letting us know that another version would say Lord of the Sabbath. But he's master of the Sabbath. That's his thing. So if we're going to learn anything about the Sabbath, we're going to learn it from Yeshua. How many understand that? We're going to take all of our instruction and notes from Yeshua. And we have to remember Paul's writing. He said, if anybody, me included, he said, if any other person comes and don't speak the sound words of Yeshua, don't listen to him. That's pretty powerful words. Don't listen to him unless he's speaking the sound words of the Master, our Messiah. Because nobody should be saying something he didn't say. We shouldn't be believing something he didn't believe, doing something he didn't do. How many thank God for that? He clarified the greatly underlying principle of the Sabbath day that so many have missed through the centuries. The Sabbath, far from enforcing a tiresome bondage or sanctioning a list of forbidden activities, is something Yahweh made for man. It was sanctified, made holy, when mankind was made. I like the part that he sanctified it. He sanctified it and made it holy. It means he set it apart. It's a special day. The seventh day is different from all other days. There's stuff that will happen on the seventh day that won't happen on any other day. Why do you think Yeshua recognized that and he did lots of his miracles on the seventh day? If you're looking for a miracle, I'd focus on the seventh day. If you're going to communicate with the Father, he's available on the seventh day. He's available every day. But the seventh day, he sets it apart as a special time. With Yahweh creating Adam and Eve on the sixth day of creation week and creating the Sabbath the following day. So he created man, and what did he do the very next day? He created the Sabbath because they're going to need it. There's a component that they need in their life. There's a special time that they need in their life, and I want them to have it. Very important. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, and Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creeping creatures that creep on the ground. And Elohim created the man in his image. In the image of Elohim, he created him, male and female. He created them. Who created them? Yahweh did. He created male and female. So he's just telling us. And Elohim blessed them. And Elohim said to them, be fruitful and increase and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over all the creeping creatures on the earth. And Elohim said, see, I have given you every plant that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, it is for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to every creeping creature on the earth, in which there is a living being, every green plant is for food. And it came to be so. In verse 31, and Elohim saw that all that he had made, and see, it was very good. And there came to be evening, and there came to be morning, the sixth day. Genesis 2, 1 through 3, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, in all their array. In the seventh day, Elohim completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and set it apart, because on it he rested from all his work which Elohim in creating had made. To Messiah Yeshua, the Sabbath was positive and beneficial, not the oppressive, burdensome religious leaders had made it in his day. Notice Yeshua's choice of words. The Sabbath wasn't something just for the nation of Israel. He said it was made for man, all of humanity. Not just for Israel, but all of humanity. And observing it wasn't a meaningless practice forced on people to bring only hardship and difficulty. The seventh day was made for man, created expressly for mankind's benefit and well-being. Several other translations bear this out. The Sabbath was made for the good of man, says today's English version. The Sabbath was made for the sake of man, reads the New English Bible. The Williams New Testament says the Sabbath was made to serve man. Yeshua understood the purpose of Yahweh's law, including the Sabbath, that he intended it to be a blessing and benefit to mankind. Yahweh, speaking through Moses, had earlier told Israel to love Yahweh, your Elohim, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16, in that I am commanding you today to love Yah, your Elohim, to walk in his ways, to guard his commands and his laws and his right rulings. And you shall live and increase, and Yah, your Elohim, shall bless you in the land which you go to possess. That's a pretty amazing promise. And he tells us to walk in his ways, guard his commands, his laws, his right rulings. He ruled these things rightly. They can't be ruled any better. If he wrote it down the way he wrote it, his instructions can't be written any better. We're to follow them. They're given by the Creator himself. If your Creator, the one that brought you into existence, gives you right rulings and says, gives you a list, follow this list, you're not trying to rewrite them or get an interpretation of them. You're trying to follow them best you can. And you can't do that without the set-apart spirit. How many understand that? The only way to follow the right rulings of Yahweh is to get filled with the Spirit. If you notice, that was one of the main things Yeshua did. He was filled with the Spirit, and then he was able to follow the instructions of his Father. In order for us to follow him, we have to be empowered to follow him, because other than that, we'll fail every time. We'll do it for a little while. It's like a new thing. You buy kids a new toy, and they get to playing with it, and they just play with it every day, and then a week will go by, and you see them, they're not touching it as much. In 2 weeks, they're not touching it much. Third week, they're not even touching it at all. They want to know what's new. And that's what people do. They'll get a new revelation. They'll look at something in the scripture, and they'll say, well, this is new, and they get on. They get all on board, ready to roll. And they just add it. They're number one. They're first there, ready to go. But eventually, it gets old because you don't have the power to keep it without set apart spirit. You got to have, if you're going to get it, you got to have this God connection. It has to be that way, or you'll never make it. You have to connect with him, and you can't connect better with God, but spirit to spirit is the connection. Very important to remember that. So this whole teaching, what I would be seeking is I'd be seeking, Lord, I need the empowerment of your spirit. I need to be filled with your spirit. I need the fullness of your spirit in order for me to grab hold to this so it sinks deep inside of me. It's not just something I do. It becomes a part of me. It's something I breathe it every day. I take it in. When you're reading the Torah, same thing. You have to have it where it's not just something you're trying to do. You're going to get burnt out. You're not going to continue to do it. You won't. You want to stay interested in the entirety of this whole book that we have? You're only going to do it if you're empowered by the Spirit. It's not going to happen any other way. It's got to push you to read. It pushes you to do what's necessary for your increase. It knows you. It's amazing. It looks at your life every day. It sees everything you need. What you don't know you need, it knows you need. Very important. It teaches you all things. Why? Moses, after leading Israel for 40 years through the wilderness, summed up the Israelites' experience just before they entered the promised land. They understood how wonderful the law was that they had received from Yahweh, that it was unique. Do you see it as being unique? You have to see it as being unique, because You know, all of our life we've seen it in the King James Bible or whatever version you was using, but it was always described as law, the law, the law, the law. And you lose sight of the, but it's called the Torah. And there's a difference when you read it, when you put Torah there, or just law. It makes a big difference. Because we can relate the Torah to the one who created it. The law has this saying with it that it's the law of Moses. He was the one it was given to, but it wasn't the one who wrote it. But you lose sight of that. So we're not under the law of Moses anymore. We're not underneath that as bondage. And that's kind of what you hear. So you're up against that fight. So do we scratch them all out and we kind of just, what do we do? Who decides which one to do? And it's left up to man. And then anything you leave up to man turns into a disaster. It's just what it is. We need God. We need his assistance. We need his help. So watch this. He said that he understood how wonderful the law was that they had received from Yahweh, that it was unique. In Deuteronomy 4:5, see, I have taught you laws and right rulings as Yah, my Elohim, commanded me. Let's keep that in mind. He taught them what he was commanded, what he was taught. To do thus in the land which you go to possess, and you shall guard to do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding before the eyes of the people who hear all these laws. You kind of got a one-shot deal. If you express something that you believe or live a certain way that's contrary to the Torah, you got one shot at it. People see that's what you stand for the moment they meet you, whatever's coming out of your mouth, whatever you're expressing. And it's going to be hard to get another redo on that. Very hard. They shall say, only a wise and understanding people is this great nation. If you follow the Torah, he said, that's what they'll say. This is the lost. This is the people that don't know Yah. Excuse me. For what great nation is there which has Elohim so near to it as Yah our Elohim is to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation is there that has such laws and righteous right rulings like all this Torah which I set before you this day? It amazed them. And we experienced that ourselves. Some of you, for the first time, taking time to do the Torah portions, you said it yourself. This is amazing. Where was this the whole time? So if you're amazed at it, can you imagine somebody who's never got a chance to hear it at all, hearing it for the first time? That's why we're to do it ourselves, because we can't express the Torah when we don't know the Torah. You can't do that. You can't share it with somebody if you don't know it. Sharing's not hard. Anybody in here can share anything that you know about. If it's something that's second nature to you and you know about it, you can share it. But we get nervous because we don't know. That's where the nervous comes in. When you don't know, you can't have that conversation. You get a bunch of boatmen around, they talk about boats. They don't talk about muscle cars. They don't know nothing about muscle cars. They know about boats, and they're not nervous. But the moment you bring up any conversation in a group that they don't know nothing about, people get nervous. That's why you're to study the Torah. What's the right rulings of God? Somebody said, what's the right rulings of God? And that's not an answer. That's not the answer you need at that time. That's why we got to inundate ourselves with what he's talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 through 8, we just read that one. Yahweh clearly intends the Sabbath to be a blessing to those who would use it as he intended. The actual instructions Yahweh gave regarding the day were brief but give valuable insight into its intent. Let's look at some of these instructions. And I want to look at it from Exodus' point of view. Exodus 20, verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to set it apart. What sets it apart? Remembering it. The attention you give it. If you give it a lot of attention, you're saying this is special to me. If you have somebody that's going to go to decorate, or they're decorating for a party, and you see this, whoever's the decorator, they're giving a lot of attention to this one piece of dinnerware, whatever it is. It might be crystal. But they're saying, if the kids are running, they're saying, don't run by this table. You knock. They're giving a lot of attention. To them, it means something. They have set that piece of arrangement is set apart to them. This, you can break anything else, but don't break that. And they'll watch it. They'll watch it like, oh, they're watching it. Anything else can fall, but not that. That's been in my family for a long time. What did they do? Was it by itself set apart? No, it's not by itself. They gave it attention. You set it apart. Remember the Sabbath to set it apart. The attention you give to Shabbat is going to set it apart. It's going to be special to other people when it's really special to you. If it's not special to you, it won't be special to other people. You got to give it some attention. You got to take care of it. Tend to it. Does that make sense to everybody? The more you put into Shabbat, it means a lot to you. Will you sacrifice? Will you go beyond what people would call normal means to make sure that you're in Shabbat? That means something. And the moment you treat it that way, it's going to do everything that it's been designed to do for man. It's going to do everything. And you'll experience that. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yah, Elohim. Do not do any work, you nor your sons, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yah made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore Yah blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart. If he set it apart, what should we do? Set it apart. Rest for the entire household. We'll talk about that for a little bit. On the Sabbath, we see that all members of a household were to rest from labor, even servants, guests, and animals. All were to rest every seventh day from their normal routine work. All family and household members were specifically listed, including parents, sons, daughters, servants, and guests. If none did normal work, presumably everyone would spend much of the Sabbath within other family members as a family or a household. The command to observe the Sabbath in all households is reinforced in Leviticus 23:1-3, where Yahweh lists other required religious observances. He also makes it clear that the Sabbath is his holy time, not that of Moses or Israel. In Leviticus 23, verse number 1, and Yah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, the appointed time of Yah, which you are to proclaim as set apart gathering, my appointed time are these. And he gives a list. He didn't say you get to pick them, choose them. You get to decide yourself. He said, I'm going to give you the ones that I say is appointed. These are my appointed times. So is the Sabbath an appointed time? Well, yes, because it's in the list. The Sabbath's an appointed time because it's in the list. So that should mean something to me. It should mean the same thing it means Passover means to me. Why is that? Because the Passover is an appointed time. Right? That's why we're not going to go through the motions and keep some and not all. If you're going to keep Passover, that's an appointed time. It means you're listening to this command. Excuse me. Leviticus 23:3. 6 days work is done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a set apart gathering. You do no work. And it is a Sabbath to Yah in all your dwelling. The Sabbath was not just a religious ritual for the tabernacle. It was an observance for every individual home throughout the nation. Not just a ritual of the tabernacle, but for every person. Deliverance from slavery. We can find more detail of Yahweh's intent where the Ten Commandments are reiterated in Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 through 15. Guard the Sabbath day to set it apart, as Yah, your Elohim, commanded you. 6 days you labor and shall do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yah, your Elohim. You do not do any work, you nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who was within your gates, so that your male servants and your female servants rest as you do. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Mitzrayim, and that Yah, your Elohim, brought you out from there by a strong hand. And by an outstretched arm, therefore, Yah, your Elohim, commanded you to perform the Sabbath day. This is important because he's telling us, reiterating it rather in Deuteronomy, just like he expressed it in Exodus. So there's no diminishing whatsoever. He never diminishes it. It's expressed for the first time. They're given this wonderful word by the mouth of Yah, given to him. He speaks it. The mountain's on fire. It's an exciting time. But then he reiterates it in Deuteronomy. He didn't say something different. He just said, listen, this continues. Don't stop it. What I started, keep going. Very important. The Sabbath was a weekly reminder of Israel's humble origins as slaves in Egypt, and that Yahweh, by mighty miracles, had delivered his people into freedom and established them as a nation. Now that he had given them rest from their slavery, everyone throughout the nation was to rest and be refreshed on the Sabbath. The servants were specifically included in that command. As Yahweh had given the Israelites rest, they too were commanded to allow their servants to rest. An additional reminder of the blessing of the Sabbath was to provide for everyone. The Israelites were specifically told to remember those events in connection with the Sabbath. Yahweh, through Moses, frequently reminded the Israelites how far they had come and how they had miraculously intervened. He had miraculously intervened for them on many occasions. In like manner, the Sabbath is an important reminder for Christians today of our deliverance through Yahweh's mercy and Yeshua's sacrifice. Christians are delivered from spiritual slavery of sin and death, set free now to serve Yahweh. And so we should always look at it that way. So we were in bondage. We all were in bondage for however long that was. But we got free from that bondage. And so they would have remembered their freedom, and it's something that they should remember. But we should remember ours. The motivation, that what motivates a person is to remember where you were, the bondage you were in, the depression, the whatever sickness, just the sin. Because all of that is, you can attach all of that to sin. But he delivered us out of that. He made a way, gave us mercy. But remember also, somebody had to be sacrificed in order for that to be given to us. Somebody died. And Yeshua's sacrifice has to mean something to us, and it's freed us from that. Romans 6 helps us with that. Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you were present, to whom you present yourself servants to obedience, you are servants of the one whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. There's a choice. There is a choice. It's going to be to sin, which leads to death, and obedience, which leads to righteousness. It's a very easy choice to make if we look at it that way, if you want to live. If you don't want to live, it don't matter. You just can choose to sin to death. But if you want to live, if you want to have life that's more than what you're experiencing now, a lot of people call it heaven. They call it the life in heaven. You know, if you want to experience that, it's obedience to righteousness. Obedience leads to righteousness. Disobedience, which is breaking the Torah, which is lawlessness, living like there is no instruction. I do what I want. You can do what you want in life. You can. Elvis sang a famous song, I did it my way. Well, his way didn't turn out so well. You understand? A lot of people do it their way. We could all do that, every one of us. You got the right to choose. You don't have to stay here. You can get up. You can go wherever you want. You don't have to serve God. You can do whatever you want. But there's a payday for that choice. Remember that. The day's coming to pay. It's always a payday. He paid for, so you don't have to have your payday. He paid by sacrificing his own son on the cross for all of humanity. He didn't wait till they all chose to obey and be righteous. He didn't wait for that. He did it because he believed they would. And it's called faith. You have faith to trust the Lord. And so, you know, we ought to be so honored every chance we get to Shabbat. It ought to be exciting to us. And remember, the more you put time into it, the more other people will see it excites you. And it's something that it gives you a chance to have a start over. But thanks to Elohim that you were servants of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And having been set free from sin, you became servants to righteousness. You're not a slave to sin anymore, servant to sin, but a servant to righteousness. You can't just not be anything. You say, I'm not doing what I used to do. Does that make you better? You see? So I'm not sinning no more. I'm better. Unless you're a servant to righteousness, you're not better. You have to be that committed. You were committed to whatever you did in your life. Be committed to God. I always tell people all the time, you got to be committed to something. You got to show an allegiance to something. If you're going to commit yourself to a life of sin and do it with everything that's in you, couldn't wait, you got anxious. When the sun goes down, I know people get anxious. How many remember when you got anxious? You know, you get anxious because the sun's going down. And every evening, we're getting ready. It's time to go out and party, whatever we're going to do. And you plan it. It's part of you. It becomes a part of you. That's what you do every time. I can't wait. Well, what about when it's serving God? You're anxious about it? You can't wait? That's how it has to be. And you have to work on it until it becomes that. Because if you don't work on getting it to that point, it won't come on its own. There's nothing we can do. There's no magic oil that we can do to get you anxious. Anxious for God is going to come because you see it for yourself. And when you see it, you realize I have to push myself. I have to make sure that I'm trusting him with everything that's in me and getting rid of everything that's stopping me from doing that. Having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak as a man because of the weakness of your flesh. For even as I did present your members as servants of uncleanness and of lawlessness, resulting in lawlessness, so now present your members as servants of righteousness, resulting in set apartness. And that's what happens. You become set apart. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit, therefore, were you having then, over which you are now ashamed? For the end thereof is death. Is what it leads to? That life? Death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become servants of Elohim, you have your fruit resulting in set apartness, and the end is everlasting life. Your fruit is shown because you set yourself apart. It's the things you participate in, the things you won't participate in. And it sets apart. People say, why are you doing that? Explain it to them. The more you know it, the better you can explain it. For the wages of sin is death, but the favorable gift of Elohim is everlasting life in Messiah Yeshua, our master. Very important. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, promising them freedom, though themselves being slaves of corruption, for one is a slave to whatever overcomes him. And he just plainly tells us, you're a slave to whatever overcomes you. If you get overcome by the Torah, overwhelmed by it, you can't even explain it, it's so amazing, you're going to be devoted to it. You're going to be in allegiance with it. It's going to be everything that you want. He repeatedly warned them never to forget those events. Only take heed to yourself that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and that they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. And you shall make them known to your sons and to your sons' sons. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. And it just gives that verse of scripture. And only guard yourself, guard your life diligently. Listen, nobody's going to look after you like you can look after you. I know you. We want somebody to always look after. I'm not the one looking after you. I'm the one just delivering the message today. You got to guard your own life. You're responsible for you. I'm not responsible for you. How many understand that? You are responsible for your life. He says, guard yourself. How many understand what that means? How many know what it means in the Hebrew? It means guard yourself. Simple. You got to guard yourself. Your life, guard your life diligently. At least you forget the words your eyes have seen. Remember what Pastor Josh exhorted us earlier in James? This is similar to that. You got to do it. You'll forget what you see. At least they turn aside from your heart all the days of your life, and you shall make them known to your children and your grandchildren. Let me tell you, so I never taught them that. You did teach them that. When they're bad and doing stuff that they shouldn't do, everybody wants to know where they learned that from. Somebody taught them. That's why you got to guard what you do, how you conduct yourself, because they're going to pick up on it. You can teach them, you can sit them down and have them write 10 times how to be good and explain it to them, and all you do is one mistake and they'll remember it for the rest of their life. It just locks in their mind. They remember that one thing. That's why you got to guard to watch what you do. Be very careful. Because the one slip of the tongue, it's over with. You don't get that back. It's done. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12. Be on guard. Lest you forget Yah, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim from the house of bondage. What do you got to do? Be on guard. If you were on guard and you were left there to guard something that was had a lot of monetary value, and it was your responsibility, okay, you're going to guard this tonight. Are you just going to go to sleep and chance it? If you had to guard $1 million, put $1 million on the table and the guy says, you got to guard this. There's people that want this, but you watch. They come in, you don't let them in. You keep everything locked up. You're not going to live your life like you well, we're going to go and keep the door unlocked. I've got to go to the dollar store. That's a funny thing. You're guarding $1 million and you got to go to the dollar store. So you don't leave the door unlocked when you go. Guard this, very important. Guard means to guard, protect. Watch carefully. Deuteronomy 8:14, that your heart then becomes lifted up and you forget Yah, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim from the house of bondage. He said, no matter how blessed you get, don't forget you need the Torah. Don't matter. There's no arrive. I arrive. I'm good. We're never good. We always got to keep the Torah in mind, the instructions of Yahweh. Religious instructions, teaching, and joy. Let's see what it says about this. Notice that Yahweh also told the Israelites to teach their children his laws and ways. Immediately after repeating the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 through 22, and Moshe called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the laws and right rulings which I speak to you in your hearing today, and you shall learn them, and guard to do them. Yah, your Elohim, made a covenant with us in Horeb. Yah did not make this covenant with your fathers, but with us, those who were here today, all of us who are alive. Yah spoke with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And I stood between Yah and you at that time to declare to you the word of Yah. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain, saying, I am Yahweh Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of bondage. You have no other mighty ones against my face. You do not make yourself a carved image like any likeness of which is in the heavens above, or which is in the earth beneath, or which is in the waters under the earth. You do not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yah, your Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the crookedness of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving commitment to thousands, to those who love me and guard my commands. He shows a loving commitment to those who guard his command. How many see that? Very important. Very important. You do not bring the name of Yah, your Elohim, to naught, for Yah does not leave him unpunished who brings his name to naught. Guard the Sabbath day to set it apart, as Yah, your Elohim, commanded you. Notice it's right here within all the rest of the instructions. 6 days you labor and shall do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yah, your Elohim. Do not do any work, you nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your strangers who is within your gate, so that your male servants and your female servants rest as you do. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Mitzrayim, and that Yah, your Elohim, brought you out of there with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yah, your Elohim, commanded you to perform the Sabbath day. Respect your father and your mother, as Yah, your Elohim, had commanded you, so that your days may be prolonged, so that it is well with you on the soil which Yah, your Elohim, is giving you. Do not murder. You do not commit adultery. You do not steal. You do not bear false witness against your neighbor. You do not covet your neighbor's wife, nor do you desire your neighbor's house, his field, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, his oxen, nor his donkey, or whatever belongs to your neighbor. These words Yah spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire of the cloud and of thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Yahweh's instruction to Israelite in Deuteronomy 6:7-7. And these words which I commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall impress them upon your children. You shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. The Sabbath then was a time for religious instructions, for teaching and learning of Yahweh's wondrous acts and laws. Customary work was prohibited, and Yahweh's great miracles were to be remembered on this day. Thus the spirit of the Sabbath was joy, refreshment, and mercy, arising from remembrance of Yahweh's goodness as creator and deliverance from bondage. On this day, the people were accustomed to give to their children that instruction in the truths recalled to memory by the day which is so repeatedly enjoyed by the duty of parents. It was the Sabbath of Yah, not only in the sanctuary, but in all their dwelling. That's the Online Bible, 1995, Smith's Bible Dictionary on the word Sabbath. Observe this way. Observe this way the Sabbath, which truly was the blessing and delight Yahweh intended, a day of communion with the Creator, learning and contemplating the practicing his laws and his ways. Very important. Which day is the Sabbath? So this is going to get a little more about the instruction. Which day is the Sabbath? Because this is a big question a lot of people have. Well, what day are we supposed to do it? What does the Bible tell us? Well, I'm pretty sure it would. It tells us it's the Sabbath day. Which day is the Sabbath? Since most churches observe Sunday as their day of rest and worship, many people assume that Sunday is the Sabbath. The fourth command states in Exodus 20, verse 8 through 10, remember the Sabbath day to set it apart. 6 days you labor and shall do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yah, your Elohim. So how many would agree it's the seventh day? You do not do any work, you nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Yahweh commanded that the seventh day be observed as the Sabbath. A glance at almost any dictionary or encyclopedia will show you that Saturday is the seventh day of the week, while Sunday is the first day of the week. The seventh day, according to Yahweh's calendar, is always and always has been the Sabbath day. Although man has modified calendars through the centuries, the seventh-day weekly cycle has remained intact throughout history. The day of the week have always remained in their proper order, with Sunday as the first day of the week and Saturday as the seventh day. The oracles of Yahweh, his divine word and instruction, were entrusted to the Jewish people in Romans 3, 1 through 2. What then is the advantage of the Yehudi? Or what is the value of the circumcision? Much in every way, because firstly indeed, that they were entrusted with the words of Elohim. And they have preserved the knowledge of the seventh-day Sabbath faithfully since well before Messiah's time and to this day. So when we look at that, that was God's way. That was his pick. He picked that group of people, the Israelites, he gave his word to them, and they preserved the word to the best of their ability. In so many ways, we see that they have altered different things, but God always came in and corrected, especially when Yeshua came along. He made sure to correct the misrepresentation of that word. In Yeshua, in none of his writings do we see that he decided, well, the seventh day was not kept properly, so it's this day. We don't see him say that. We see him attend the seventh day. And that ought to tell us something. No biblical authorization. How did Sunday become the primary day of rest and worship? Although the concept of rest had largely disappeared, most denominations hold their worship service on Sunday. You can search throughout the Bible, but you will find no authority to alter the day of worship. James Cardinal Gibson, Catholic educator of the Archbishop in Baltimore in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, was blunt about the change. You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scripture enforced the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctified. The Catholic Church correctly teaches that our Lord and his apostles inculcated certain important duties of religion which are not recorded by the inspired writers. We must therefore conclude that scripture alone cannot be a sufficient guide to and rule of faith. The faith of our fathers, that's in the book titled The Faith of Our Fathers, 1997, page 89. Did you grasp that? The writer admits that Sunday observance is nowhere authorized in the Bible, and that the seventh day is the only day sanctified by the scripture. His justification for changing the day of rest and worship assumed that authorities existed apart from the Bible to define the necessary truths and practices for salvation. So that was practiced quite a bit. The Bible wasn't the only thing that was used to make the changes. And that's the error you go into when you leave the instructions of God. He said, if you leave my instructions, it's going to be bad for you. You have to guard them and keep them, because that's how you stay within the framework of what I requested. So that's what you do from time to time. You go back, you look at the instructions that God gave, and you see, and you'll find that there's nowhere in Scripture, nowhere, where it says that we could change something from one day to the next. And that was publicized a long time ago. It was not paid, no attention was paid to it, but it was published. Change made after the New Testament was written. Change made after the New Testament was written. The change from Sabbath to Sunday was made long after the writing of the New Testament. No clear reference to Sunday as a day of Christian worship was or found until the writings of Barnabas and Justin in CAAD 135 to 150 and 150 respectively. Observance of Sunday was the primary day of worship appears to have solidified during the reign of the emperor Hadrian in AD 117 to 135, who harshly persecuted Jews throughout the Roman Empire. Hadrian specifically prohibited practice of Judaism, including observance of seven-day Sabbath. These oppressive measures apparently influenced many early Christians in Rome to abandon the seventh day and turn to Sunday. Excuse me, I apologize. Historically observed by the Romans as a day of veneration of the sun, within a few centuries, Sabbath observance by Christians was virtually eliminated within the confines of the empire and replaced by Sunday. Although the Protestant Reformation brought some doctrinal administrative changes, observance of the Sunday of Sunday as a day of rest and worship continued from the Roman Catholic Church unto the subsequent Protestant denominations. Whereas the Catholic Church claimed authority to establish its own time of worship, Protestant churches generally justify Sunday observance on the grounds that the seventh-day Sabbath was replaced in the New Testament by the worship on Sunday in honor of Messiah's resurrection. And that's one of the areas that's used quite often of the reasons it's changed from Saturday to Sunday. As shown throughout this booklet, Messiah Yeshua and the apostles and the Jews and the Gentile members of the early church alike continue to observe the seven-day Sabbath. This is the only day authorized in the Bible. So the Sabbath is the only one authorized, and that's the instruction we're taking. We're looking at the Scripture, and we're seeing what it says. And what it says is that Saturday was the authorized day that was authorized by Yah in Genesis, and it continued to be authorized. I hope you see that you can, that's how, without us guarding, guard means guard. If you don't guard, it gets taken from you. You got to be on your guard at all times. Very important. Yeshua, the Messiah, and the Sabbath. So this kind of gets into where we were a little bit ago in our Torah. It was talking about what he did on the Sabbath, and this is where we were in the words of Yeshua when we were doing our study there. It was talking about what did he do. And I've come to the conclusion after looking at it for quite some time, if we just look at what Yeshua did, just do what he did. Just say what he said. Act the way he acted. Listen to the instructions of Paul. Paul said, if anybody, don't matter if it's me or anybody, come without the sound doctrines of Yeshua, don't listen to them. And so taking just that instruction, I believe you'll be very safe with coming to the right conclusions of what we should be doing. In Mark 2:27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the son of Adam, that just means the son of man, is also master of the Sabbath. How did Messiah Yeshua view the Sabbath? How did he view it? Many people see only what they want to see regarding Messiah's approach to the seventh day. Some believe, based on misunderstanding, that Yeshua ignored or deliberately broke the Sabbath command. Actually, the Sabbath is mentioned almost 50 times in the four Gospels. So there's a lot talked about when it comes to the Sabbath in the Gospels. A lot going on there that we must pay attention to. More than in the entire five books of the Bible, the first five books. So the Torah is what they're instructing here. So more than in the first five books of the Bible, in the Gospels, the Sabbath is talked about. So what we should do is we should look at those instructions in the Gospel. Just look at them alone, and you'll come to a conclusion on what you need to do. And that conclusion would be to keep the Sabbath. And I know there's a lot of teaching and instruction out there on what we should do or shouldn't do, and there's different views. But we're not talking about man's views or ideas. We're talking about what Yah said in these instructions. Actually, the Sabbath is mentioned almost 50 times in the four Gospels, more than the entire first five books of the Bible. So we have ample historical record of his attitude toward the Sabbath to understand the gospel accounts. And when they say his attitude toward, we're talking about Yeshua. However, we must consider how Sabbath observance had changed, or more properly, had been changed since it had been created and later included in the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath in history. The Sabbath observance underwent a massive transformation in the centuries leading up to the time of Messiah. Earlier in this booklet, we reviewed how Yahweh warned Israel not to forget his mighty works and laws. The ancient Israelites had sad record showed they didn't listen. Eventually, Israel did forget Yahweh and disintegrated as a nation, divided into separate kingdoms of Israel and Judah before being taken away into captivity by the Assyrians and Babylonian invaders, respectively, in the 8th and 6th century B.C. One of the Israelites' most flagrant sins leading up to their national captivity was violation of Yahweh's Sabbath. Even as the kingdom of Judah was self-destructing from its citizens' sinful behavior, Yahweh continued to warn it through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verse 21 through 27. Thus said Yah, guard yourself and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor take a burden out of your house on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, and you shall rest, and you shall set apart the Sabbath day as a command, as I commanded your fathers. It's not something he's just telling them. He said, I already commanded them to do this. And what he said happens when you teach your children, they'll remember it, but you got to teach them, and you got to be consistent over and over. But you did not obey or incline their ear, and they made their neck stiff. They made their neck stiff not to hear and not to receive the instruction. And it shall be, if you diligently obey me, declares Yah, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day and to set apart the Sabbath day, to do no work in it, then sovereigns and heads sitting on the throne of Dawid shall enter in through the gate of this city, riding in chariots and on horses. And their heads and the men of Yehuda and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, this city shall be inhabited forever. And they shall come from the cities of Yehuda and from the places of Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the low country and from the mountains and from the south, bringing ascending offerings and slaughterings, grain offerings and incense, bringing offerings of praise to the house of Yah. But if you do not obey me to set apart the Sabbath day and not bear a burden when you enter the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I shall kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall consume the palaces of Jerusalem and not be quenched. So he's warning them. He's warning them strictly about the Sabbath, not listening to how important this is. You're gonna be taken. So it's not just a day that is just any day. You can't just say, "Well, I'll just pick any day." As long as I'm praising Yahweh, as long as I'm giving him thanks, what difference does it make? It makes all the difference to God. It makes a difference to him. Maybe not to us, but to him it does. So he's telling them, just based on this one thing, you break. All this stuff's going to come against Jerusalem. All of it. The prophet Ezekiel speaking for Yahweh from Babylon after he had, and much of the kingdom of Judah had been taken into captivity, wrote, "And I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh, who set them apart. And they greatly profaned my Sabbath. They despised my judgments, and they did not walk in my statutes, and they profaned my Sabbath." That's in Ezekiel 20, verse 12. "And I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, to know that I am Yah who set them apart. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my laws."